Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll declares this comforting truth about God.
Our God is for us and not against us. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows all the things. He knows all the motives. He knows back behind the scenes what prompted us to do what we did. He knows if our thoughts were pure, and He is in our defense. And that's the wonderful thing about our God.
Ever get that gnawing feeling in your spirit that you've done something wrong? Maybe it's a bad memory from your past, or a relationship that turns sour. And you're not sure whether the guilty feeling comes from God, or whether it's a self-inflicted case of shame. Well, today on Insight for Living, our topic is you and your conscience. As Chuck Swindoll teaches from 1 John chapter 3, we'll discover the liberating role of the Holy Spirit, who relieves us from the repressive feelings of guilt. Originally presented in a Sunday morning worship service, Chuck offered these opening remarks.
In a day of pluralism where there are so many voices to follow, it's so important that you follow Christ. If you've never personally trusted in Him for eternal life, that is the most important decision you can make. If you're visiting with us and this is information you've not heard before or it's been scrambled, the message today is that Christ is the King. He is a Savior. This cross that hangs up here represents the place where He paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. By trusting in Him, you can have His life, eternal kind of life. We're going to be reading about that life in the letter John wrote, called his first letter, and we're in the third chapter. We've come to the last six verses as we work our way through this interesting and somewhat complicated letter. To make the reading more meaningful and to show our respect for our God who has given us His Word, may we stand together for the reading of 1 John 3, 19 through 24. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our hearts before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. May our Lord be honored in the reading and delivery of this passage of Scripture and in our living it out. Please be seated.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called You and Your Conscience.
Most of us are putty in the hands of our conscience. Let's face it, that inner voice inside of us gets our attention one way or the other. Sometimes it's during the bright sunshine of the day, and occasionally it keeps us awake during the night. Like the man late in April who couldn't sleep and finally awoke in the middle of the night and found a pen and an envelope and filled out a check, and he wrote the IRS, and he said, "Dear sir, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cannot sleep because I cheated on my income tax. If I still cannot sleep, I'll send you the rest. Well, that's one way to respond to your conscience. There are other times that the conscience speaks and good things occur that stay good for the rest of our lives. That's what happened to Tom Anderson. Gary Enrig, in his fine book, True North, writes of Tom Anderson. Tom wrote, "I made a vow to myself on the drive down to the vacation beach, the beach cottage. For 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving, no ifs, ands, or buts. The idea had come to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love. To myself, I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband." Listen to his conscience. "I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity in petty ways, really chiding Evelyn for her tardiness, insisting on the TV channel I wanted to watch, throwing out day-old newspapers before Evelyn had a chance to read them. Well, for 2 weeks, all of that would change, and it did. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, 'That yellow sweater looks great on you.' 'Oh, Tom, you noticed,' she said, surprised and pleased, maybe a little shocked. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse, but then I thought, Evelyn's been alone with all the kids for weeks. Now she wants to be alone with me. We walked on the beach while the children flew their kites. So it went. 2 weeks of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I am a director. A visit to the Shell Museum, though I usually hate museums. Holding my tongue while Evelyn's getting ready made us late for dinner. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation passed. I made a vow to keep on remembering to choose love. There was one thing that went wrong with my experiment, however. On the last night at our cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression. 'What's the matter?' I asked her. 'Tom,' she said in a voice filled with distress, do you know something I don't know?' 'Well, what do you mean?' 'Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor. Did he tell you something about me?' 'Tom, you've been so good to me. Am I dying?' It took a moment for it all to sink in. Then I burst out laughing. No, honey, no. I said, wrapping her in my arms, you're not dying. I'm just starting to live. In our journey through John's first letter, we have come to the moment where our conscience has begun to prick us. John has not only gained age over the passing of these 90 plus years, he's gained wisdom. And there's something wonderful about a great writer. He or she puts himself in the mind of the reader. John does that here. Again and again, you may recall, he has exhorted us to love our God and to love one another. There's no substitute for that. Love God, love one another. And he said it over and over again. It's like we're stabbed in our conscience. Do I love like that? In fact, he says a little later, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. And a conscience says, do I love the world more than I love God? I mean, you can't read the letter of John and not think that. If you have a conscience, and we all do. And then it makes us squirm when we see that if you hate another person, it's like murder. And those who love God don't have murder in their hearts. Our conscience pricks us because we've hated people. I have. You have. And if that isn't enough, it tells the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain literally murders his brother, and it's because he hated him so and was so out of touch with God. And we feel like, man, in any given moment, in a rage, I could have done that with somebody I hate. So by now, you're thinking, am I lost? Does John know something that I don't know? No. He just wants to help us know how to live. But that doesn't just happen by a sentence or two. We need a little interlude. We need our 2 weeks at the cottage, if you will. We need a little break where we can take a deep breath and understand that the conscience, while it is often speaking to us, it may be incriminating us when it should not. Or it may be convicting us when it should. That's what these verses are about. And believe me, I've struggled with these six verses. Remember I told you when I first started out in the letter of 1 John, I thought, piece of cake. Well, we'll ace this one without a problem. And I wasn't two chapters into it before I thought, why on earth are there five chapters? Why not just two? Let's get this over and done with. It's a tough letter. You've got to think. In this case, you've got to think about your conscience, just as I must about mine, called here our heart. Let me show you how I came to the thought that this is a digression, a little interlude. Look at the beginning of verse 19. We will know by this. Look at the end of verse 24. The last sentence begins, we know by this. These are like parentheses. They're like brackets, or if you will, bookends. We will know by this. We know by this. So John is pausing and helping us take a breath and to look closer at what he has to say. By the way, don't you love it that he includes himself? There are we's and ours and us's in these verses, so John includes himself. I always love that about a writer that I'm reading, where I don't feel he's looking down on the reader, but he's identifying with us. John himself would have to admit there are people he doesn't enjoy being around. There are times in his life when he has hated someone. There are occasions when his conscience has troubled him. So this is to calm us and to help us take a little better look without making light of any of it. This is to help us see what's really here and to understand it's not because we're lost that we do these things. It's because we're human. And being human, we will fail. Let me also point out, if I may, that there's a difference in punctuation. If I may change the punctuation, sometime very strong-hearted believers stare at me when I talk about changing punctuation. The punctuation isn't inspired, okay? Just like the chapter breaks aren't inspired. The numbers of the verses aren't inspired. We've been over this. I suggest a period right after the word truth in verse 19 rather than a comma. That'll help the sentence make sense. We will know by this that we are of the truth. Period. Sometimes just the change of punctuation helps. I'm thinking of a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, "Let him who steals steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his own hands." If you change the punctuation, you change the whole meaning. Let him who stole steal. No more let him labor working with his hands. See the difference? Just one little period or comma and you change the whole thing. Now, I suggest here there's a break at the end of verse 2, at the end of the word truth. Right here in the middle of verse 19. "We will know by this that we are of the truth." That's an arrow that looks back up. So remember, when you get to a complicated, bear with me through this. This is all important in understanding our Bibles. When you get to a complicated section of Scripture, always integrate it with the context. Always look at where we have been when you're dealing with where we are. In this case, it goes back to verse 11 and even beyond, but over in verse 11, chapter 3, it says, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And everything from 11 to 18 is about loving one another. It includes Cain, who didn't love his brother. It includes us, who may not love in word or deed. And lest you think that you are lost because you don't, John ends that section with this part of verse 19, "We will know by this that we are of the truth." By what? By our words and deeds. There isn't a person hearing me right now who has not done something good for someone else. Even if it was a word of encouragement, even if it was a comforting arm around a shoulder when they're in grief or sorrow or loss. Or maybe it was a letter, a note of thank you. You've done that. That's loving in word and in deed. And John says, "We will know by this that we're of the truth." Don't think for a moment that all of this means you're lost. There's another thing to remember, and that's key words. See the word truth in verse 19? We've referred to it several times. Read a little further. "We will not only by this know that we are of the truth, we will assure our heart before him in whatever way our heart may condemn us." First is the word truth. Truth. Truth is inseparably linked with the person of Christ. Now, men and women, we live in a postmodern era where you will rarely hear the words, "the truth." Rarely. Because today, everybody's opinion is equally valuable, equally important. Everybody's belief is to be equally admired, equally respected. Don't be narrow, tolerant to the breaking point. That's the marching order of today. But in the Bible, you will read of the truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the way." What's next? The truth, the life. Yes, not a way. A body of truth? No, the truth. So if you know Christ, you are of the truth. And because you know Christ, you have his word, his book, to guide you into his way. Jesus provides us with an ability to grasp his word and thereby gain a knowledge of the truth. May I say to you before I go any further, there is nothing like knowing the truth to live at peace with yourself. Those who do not know the truth live their lives constantly unsure, lacking in confidence, lacking in assurance, fearful of sickness, scared to death of death. They don't know the truth. But if you know the truth, it's amazing how that will assure your heart. Now, the word heart also is a key word. It's the term that I'm handling as conscience. Understand, the heart in the Bible rarely has to do with the muscle in the chest that pumps blood. Occasionally it does, but rarely. More often than not, the heart is the place where decisions are made, where emotions are stored and expressed. In the Bible, if you are afraid, you may be described as being fearful of heart. If you are confident, you may be described as one who is bold in heart. That's the meaning here when you read heart. So in our case, it's conscience. Conscience. When you know where you stand, listen to this, it will trump all other feelings. Feelings from the heart that come out and would dislodge you or give you unrest. When you know the truth, it's remarkable how that will guide your emotions. So let's put to bed forever the old saying, let your conscience be your guide. Not always. Why? Well, my friends, because your conscience has been shaped since early childhood by the things you have been told. Instruction that came from parents, from friends, from teachers along the way, and your conscience, therefore, may be skewed. You may have been told there's nothing wrong with this, and so you participate in it, and your conscience isn't bothered by it because you were told from earliest years there's nothing wrong with that. But a biblical principle may be violated, and it affects your conscience. So it's not that your conscience is your guide, it's the truth is your guide, and the truth will dictate to the conscience. Now, you've been very patient to listen to me through all. Some of you are looking at me like, what? And so let's go on and see if we can make sense of all of this, verses 19 and 20. Let's go to the heart that condemns us. By that, it means down inside, your conscience is saying something is wrong. This isn't good. Don't go any further. Deal with this, like the guy that couldn't sleep. Now, right now, we're talking about a conscience that condemns us. Look closely, 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth. And that looks back to where we've been. And we will assure our hearts before him, that's God, in whatever way our heart may be condemning us. In other words, we will, in our weakness, struggling with a conscience that feels guilty, we will find ourselves assured before God when we realize the truth is saying nothing is wrong with what you have done. There's everything right about it, even though you were told earlier in life that it was wrong, or vice versa. The best part of this is the greatness of our God. Look at what it says of him. For, in fact, we can go before God with that, because God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows all the things. He knows all the motives. He knows back behind the scenes what prompted us to do what we did. He knows if our thoughts were pure, and he is in our defense. Our God is for us and not against us. And that's the wonderful thing about our God. I like the way John Stott writes of this. Listen to his words. There are three actors in this spiritual drama, three speakers in this inward debate. It is a kind of trial with our heart as the accuser, ourselves as the defendant, and God as the judge. If our heart condemns us, we who are distinct from our heart can stand outside it and reassure our heart's misgivings. I've had that happen in my life, and you've had it happen in yours. I realize that what I've done is the right thing, even though it wasn't understood or accepted or affirmed by those around me. This is what's called moral courage. And our great God honors that kind of moral courage. It keeps us from thinking, I must be out of touch, or I'm unspiritual, or I'm too far gone, or the worst thought, I'm absolutely lost. Lost. I'm not even a Christian. No, none of that is true. And the truth you know will help convince you that that's not true.
This study in 1 John helps us understand the critical importance of discerning truth from error. You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. If you've missed any portion of our current series, remember you can easily listen online at our website or through our convenient mobile app. Just follow the instructions at insightworld.org. Well, this summer, churches are beginning to find their way back from a season of isolation. Even though our gatherings have limitations, this hasn't diminished God's call upon Christians to become salt and light in their communities. Well, Chuck presented two messages based on Romans 12 that clearly challenge believers to show love to our enemies, to leave vengeance with God, and to live in harmony with one another. That sets the bar really high, especially in times like these when we feel overpowered by violence in our streets. We believe you'll find the biblical principles in this two-part mini-series helpful. It's called Loving One Another. To purchase the set, go to insight.org/offer. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. As we close, let me suggest another way to leverage your concerns about our culture. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're looking to add more monthly companions to our team. A monthly companion is someone who believes in our mission and agrees to give a donation every month. In this way, you're making it possible for people right here in your community and even around the world to benefit from Chuck's presentation of grace, just as you have. When you give in this manner, you're becoming the hands and feet of Christ's love. So to become a monthly companion right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. And to give a much-needed one-time donation, visit us online at insight.org. Again tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll talks about you and your conscience, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, You and Your Conscience, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.